It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy steadfast love in the morning and thy faithfulness by night.
O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together.
O Lord, open thou our lips, and our mouth shall show forth thy praise. Following the prayer of adoration, the congregation will join with me in the unison prayer of confession. Let us pray. Glory be to thee, O Father everlasting, who didst send thine only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Glory be to thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, who hast brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Glory be to thee, O Holy Spirit, who dost quicken us together with Christ and dost shed abroad his love in our hearts. Blessed be thou, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, and blessed be thy glorious name forever. Almighty God, who art rich in mercy to all those who call upon thee, hear us as we come to thee, humbly confessing our sins and transgressions, and imploring thy mercy and forgiveness. We have broken thy holy laws by our deeds and by our words and by the sinful actions of our hearts. We confess before thee our disobedience and ingratitude, our pride and willfulness, and all our failures toward thee and toward our fellow men. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, and of thy great goodness, grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I have known our guest minister for today for some 10 years with an ever-growing appreciation and esteem. I am honored to hold membership in his congregation, but let it be said that with my sporadic churchmanship, this is far more of an honor for me than for him. Dr. Bailey is a native of Virginia, a graduate of Carson Newman College, and he holds the BD and the Doctor of Sacred Theology degrees from the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville. His ministry is an effective combination of keen pastoral wisdom and sensitivity, a serious and sustained social concern, and a winsome proclamation of the true and lively word. We are honored by his presence, and we will be blessed by his words.
At the outset of the play, Fiddler on the Roof, the viewers see a fiddler sitting on the rooftop of a house. TV, the central character of the drama, stands outside the house and comments on the spectacle. A fiddler on the roof? Sounds crazy, no. But in our little village of Anativka, you might say that each of us is a fiddler on the roof, trying to scratch out a pleasant, simple tune without breaking his neck. It isn't easy. You might ask, why do we stay up here if it's so dangerous? We stay because Anativka is our home. And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in a word: tradition. Tevye concludes the prologue of the play by saying, tradition. Without our traditions, our lives would be as shaky as a fiddler on the roof. The plot of the pre-revolutionary Russian drama revolves around a poor peasant Jewish couple and their five daughters. When Tevye's first daughter asked to be released from her parents' prearranged marriage so that she might marry the man she truly loved, Tevye considered all the angles. Then he shrugged off the tradition and granted his daughter her wishes. Later, his second daughter came to him with her lover, a young radical revolutionary. And instead of asking for permission to marry him, they informed him they were getting married and merely wanted his blessing. To this startling declaration, Tevye uttered, "What's happening to the tradition? One little time I pulled a thread, and where has it led? Where has it led?" However, he considered their genuine love, and he did give both his blessing and his permission for them to marry. When his third daughter told him that she loved a Gentile boy, he forbade her to see him again. But later she came asking for his acceptance after she had married the non-Jewish boy. Tevye contemplated, "If I try and bend that far, I will break. On the other hand, there is no other hand. No, 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 no." There was just so much tradition that the poor Jewish man could let go. The miracle of the Jewish survival over the centuries of persecution and dispersion has been the significance of their tradition. But is all tradition worthy? On the other hand, is all tradition to be cast aside? Just what is the value of our tradition as Christian ministers? During my years in the seminary, which only recently I have completed, and during my association with ministers for a number of years, I have become all the more aware of the fact that many clergymen dishonor their Christian tradition. Some do so by despising their own spiritual background, thinking it to be narrow or cramped. These men tend to be critical of all of the traditional religious values, all the way from the institutional church to the moral code of the minister. And in the name of individual freedom, all tradition is thrown aside. On the other hand, there are those who dishonor their religious tradition by rigidly marrying it without any thought to the depth or meaning either for them or for others. For example, one minister I know has publicly denounced his seminary training as being a hindrance to the cause of Christ because the teaching made him question some of his traditional childhood notions about the Christian gospel. Another seminary graduate said a course he had in Old Testament criticism shook him so much that he could not read or preach from the Psalms for 2 years. There are those in the tradition of one man who says that he is a New Testament evangelist, not an Old Testament prophet, clearly revealing that neither is he a very thorough Bible scholar. For the role of the prophet is not merely to effect social change, to condemn, to criticize, but also to evangelize, to bring men into a right relationship with God. Jesus claimed to be in the prophetic tradition, and the New Testament evangelists were concerned about the needs of the total man. But at any rate, there are those men today who claim the ill-grounded tradition that the all-important facet of their ministry is saving souls, not caring an iota if daily men's bodies live in hell. Surely there are those who seek a seminary degree, not for any illumination on their religious traditions, but in order that they might have the traditional degree which enables them to have traditional success in traditionally good churches. When we become slaves to tradition, we usually miss the point of Christian faith. Indeed, we may very easily become unchristian. Over four centuries before Christ, Malachi began a re-emphasis of the ceremonial law, declaring that it was symbolic of the believer's commitment to God. Though the prophet cannot be credited with legalism, throughout the subsequent centuries, the religious leaders did turn the law into a very legalistic oral tradition. Most of that ceremonial tradition was eventually penned in what we know as the Talmud. And during the ministry of Christ, the tradition of the Sabbath, with its 1,521 blue laws, was severely challenged by Christ, who dared pluck grain and heal on that holy day. Jesus tried to make it unmistakably clear that the Sabbath was made for man, not the other way around. And many religious people rejected Jesus for no other reason than his failure to adhere to and uphold their religious tradition. While some people worship tradition, others try to manipulate it for their own advantage. King Henry VIII of England had the Pope waive the ecclesiastical tradition which stated that a brother was not to marry his brother's widow, so that Henry could marry Catherine of Spain, the widow of his late brother, Arthur. As the years passed, the Spanish alliance proved unpopular. Catherine gave Henry no male heirs, and Henry's lover, Anne Boleyn, convinced him that she could produce him a male heir. When the Pope refused to dissolve his marriage, even though Henry argued that it was ill-formed to begin with, Henry established the Church of England, which granted him the divorce from Catherine and blessed his marriage to Anne. As Robert Bolt points out in his play, A Man for All Seasons, Sir Thomas More, Henry's chancellor, refused to endorse the king's action because of the tradition involved. Sir Thomas was a staunch Catholic, but beyond that, the king had turned to More for his approval of a marriage that More did not believe in, and the approval was required to be in the form of an oath. Now, to Sir Thomas More, an oath distinguished between one's virtue and the truth, and the maker of the oath offered himself as a guarantee of his truthfulness. Because of More's conviction to be truthful, Henry's manipulation of tradition was completed only after he had More put to death. Tradition is best approached with neither self-centered rebellion nor blind adherence. A healthy stance is when we hold the two in dialectical tension, suggesting both wise rebellion and wise adherence. Rebellion means that you have matured to the point that you are able to establish your own religious insights without having to be totally dependent upon your religious background and tradition. Adherence to tradition means that you continue to have respect for the religious heritage entrusted to you. Jesus came teaching and preaching in the synagogues, the traditional place for his day. But he also ministered to the people in the streets, in their homes, and on the countryside, while proclaiming to them the kingdom of God was at hand. He went to the temple, as all good Jews did. But at the same time, when he saw that his father's house was being used as a business venture for enterprising profiteers, he did not hesitate to drive the money changers from the temple. Jesus accepted tradition, but used his powers of discernment. A man who passively adopts the culturally accepted traditional role of a minister may achieve some measure of vocational success, but he will suffer inner deterioration. And under current cultural pressures, the parish that he shepherds will settle into institutionalism or will seethe with tension without healing. His last estate will be worse than the first, and likely his family will be maimed. On the other hand, a man who overthrows every semblance of traditional forms of ministry for the sake of being different, for the purpose of showing up the church with all her weaknesses, for the reason of rebelling against inadequate ministerial models known as a youth, this man will either drive people into disenchantment with the church or into a disjointed church. His last state will be just as bad as his contemporaries, for both his concern for shepherding people and his family's outlook on the church will be destroyed. Some people are bound up in expecting to encounter God in ways that are traditional to them, so bound up that they may live a lifetime and never be open to God's confrontation. I grew up among the mountain people of Kentucky and Virginia, people who expected God's call to them for their salvation to be as loud and clear as the thunder from the mountain, as definite as Paul's experience on the Damascus Road. Due to their traditional mindset, they tended to overlook completely the quiet, persistent knock of Christ at the door of their life. We call God infinite, omnipotent, limitless, and yet we expect God to conform to our finite outlook, to our human schedule. God is changeless in loving kindness and in tender mercy, but he is not limited to one form of revelation and expression. We imply, if not outright state, that God comes to all good Christians between 11 and 12 o'clock on Sunday morning, maybe on Sunday night or Wednesday night. We overlook the possibility that God may be trying to speak to us while we're about the routine activities of our daily lives, sitting in a classroom, reading a book, eating a meal, driving a car, being with our family, engaging in private or family worship. Surely God must seek to knock on the door of our tradition, only to see us react defensively and pull our cloak of tradition all the more tightly about us, fearful that someone might take our tradition from us. The value of our tradition boils down to the priorities we have established for our lives. Priorities that may be recognized, or that may be the overruling part of the hidden agenda in our lives. Some people are caught up in attempting to be successful in the eyes of the world through the instrument of the church, and they remain blind to the spiritual dimensions of being part of the body of Christ. Someone has suggested that the sacred motto of the church is, "We've always done it this way." I have encountered this attitude in some of my members, just as I'm sure those of you who have churches have discovered in your membership. But as we attempt to alter the course of our own spiritual lives, or to bring change in the life of our church, we should be careful not to seek change for the sake of change. Not to change because we want things our way. And not to change because we belittle our church members for where they are in their spiritual pilgrimage. There is a difference between passing on tradition for tradition's sake and appropriating a new acceptance of Christian heritage, which is fresh, alive, and maturing. The displacement of insipid tradition is dependent solely upon neither the ministry nor the laity. The needed mature response to God is best described by Hendrik Kramer when he stated in his book, A Theology of the Laity, "The issue is not if the laity were only given the opportunity and the right to do so, they would come to the rescue of the church. The issue is that both laity and ministry stand in the need of a new vision of the nature
and calling of the church and their distinctive places in it, which means conversion and reformation of the whole church, laity as well as ministry. Renewal is always based upon repentance, a new commitment and dedication to the fundamental basis of Christian existence. That is, God's craving for the collaboration with Him of His whole church in the work of redemption. Tradition, it can either be an asset or a liability. What is it for you? Will you be flexible enough to accept God's revelation of Himself to you in a time and a place other than what you have sought and expected? Lifeless tradition can become living heritage only through the repentance and reformation of our lives. May we pray. Oh God, give us the wisdom and the courage to discern the value of our religious tradition so that we will not be rigidly bound to the past, nor recklessly cut loose from the present. Help us that we may live this day and every day in the future in the midst of becoming one of thy servants, very much alive, very much excited about being a part of the body of Christ, in whose name we pray. Thank you.